I just realized that I violated plan to protect by kissing that poor boy numerous times with a very scruffy face today. But great, you guys. If you don't know this family, they've just been coming for the last year, and there's other families like them that have just started coming in the last year. And I said it before, but I want to say it again. For the old-timers here, this is a really important time that we recognize these new families and new singles, and we do everything we can to get to know them and to love them. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's take our Bibles today and turn to Luke chapter 24. The title of my message today is With Burning Hearts and Opened Eyes. The subtitle is Sunday Worship with the Risen Christ. And I have an announcement to make today. The announcement is, beginning next week, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper every time we gather, every Sunday. This decision has not been made lightly or quickly. In fact, when I arrived, I would have loved to have celebrated every week, but it was way too soon for that. As it was, we celebrated every other week, which for this church and many churches was a lot. As an elders board, we studied this and prayed and planned and came to the place where we believe that it will be more beneficial and more Christ-honoring for us as a church to celebrate the Eucharist every single week than every other week. And so we are going to be doing that beginning next week. And in a way, it's unfortunate that we're not having communion today, although hopefully this will create some hunger for next week. I have heard many of you say to me that on those odd Sundays where we don't have communion, you so wished that we did have communion. And that is an answer to prayer, because when decisions like this are imposed sort of from on high, from a new pastor or an elders board, and the people sort of feel like, you know, this thing's coming down from the top, it sometimes can leave a sour taste in our mouths. But when the body rises up and says, I really like the way we're doing communion, and I like the frequency of communion, and I miss it when we're not having it, that says a lot to the elders. And that was part of the reason why we felt that it was good for us to move ahead. Now, I'm not going to speak on all the reasons why we are having weekly communion, but this week there will be an article that I've written for our News for You that you can read. Four main reasons why we're going to weekly celebration of communion, and then I've also sought to answer some of the questions that I think you might be asking in advance about this slight change. So with that as background, this message is about what we as a church family can expect to encounter every time we meet the Lord Jesus on Sunday for corporate worship. So follow along as I read, beginning in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. And Father, before we read, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me and upon all of my brothers and sisters. Beyond the sacred page, may we see thee, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 with those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is one of those passages that has become somewhat of a life passage for me, and I'm sure that you have some of those chapters in your life as well. Cleopas and his wife, and I want to assume that it's his wife. Rembrandt at least thought it was his wife, as we'll see in a minute when he painted a picture of the two. Cleopas and his wife have become icons for New Testament sojourners, New Testament Christians. In many ways, there is more that we have in common with Cleopas and his wife than we have in common with most New Testament believers, because the way that Jesus operates with them is more in keeping with the way he operates with us post-ascension. And I'll explain that in a minute. Cleopas and his wife had Jesus with them. He was walking with them on the way and engaged with them, dialoguing with them, but they didn't know it was him. Jesus was with Cleopas and his wife, but he was incognito. And that's the way he is with us today. He's been like that with the church ever since he ascended. The Lord is with us through the Holy Spirit, but him we do not see, just like it says in the text. And the important detail to me is that Jesus veiled his identity with a purpose. Jesus didn't want Cleopas and his wife to see him the old-fashioned way with their eyes. Now, if I had planned this, I would have wanted to have recognized Jesus. And if I were Jesus, and it's a good thing that I'm not, I would have wanted to say, "Here I am, you guys, I'm alive, you're grieving, but I am alive, the women are right, see, look, my hands, my feet." But he didn't do that, and he didn't do it for a reason. In fact, the text says they were kept from recognizing him. And I believe that what we're going to see here today in the text is that Jesus kept himself from being recognized by this couple because he wanted them to encounter him in the same way the church would encounter him for the next 2,000 plus years. Are you with me? That's why he did not allow them to recognize him. And this raises a very vital theological question. And the question is, how does the gathered church on this side of the ascension, where Jesus is not here in the flesh, but he is seated at the right hand of God, how does the church actually experience the risen Christ? That is a really important question. What can we look for? Or, considering the fact that when Jesus is with his gathered church, he is with us in a unique way that he is not with us at other times. Remember, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst." In other words, there is a special presence when the gathered church is together. Here's my question. If Jesus is with us in a special way when we are gathered for Sunday worship or Wednesday worship or whenever it is that we worship, what are the means or the vehicles of such grace that enable us to encounter the risen Christ. Now, when Protestants talk about means of grace, we get a little nervous. The Catholics feel really comfortable talking about means of grace, and because of some extremes, we have reacted and we started the Protestant Reformation. But this idea of a means of grace is actually a very biblical idea. Let me explain it to you. I want you to imagine that you are a 12-year-old child, and you and your mom are alone this Christmas because your dad works for the Canadian Armed Forces, and he is stationed in Afghanistan, and he cannot come home for Christmas. He is with all the troops. Now, you love your dad, and you long for your dad. You miss your dad, and you know that he longs and loves and misses you. But you will not be with your dad this Christmas. There will not be a physical connection. But is there a means by which you can encounter your dad, even though he is in Afghanistan? Is there a means of grace? You say, yes, there is. There is the phone. There is Skype. There is Facebook. There is email. And it may even be that your dad sends you something very tangible and physical that will remind you of his love, that you are in his heart. And so you get something in the mail, and it tells you to go to the post office. And you go to the post office, and sure enough, there it is, a package that is addressed to you, and it's from Afghanistan. And you say to your mom, "Can I open it up, Mom?" And she says, "No, you have to wait till Christmas." You put it under the tree, and Christmas morning, you take this gift that you know is from your dad, and you open it up, and you're wondering what it is. And you're sort of wondering what it is too, aren't you? Ah, it's a beautiful Afghan sweater. Look at that. Made in Afghanistan. From Banana Republic. And you take this sweater, and you go, "Oh, Mom, look, Dad remembered that my favorite color is navy." And you put it on. Oh, you were so excited about this sweater. And it's so warm, and you feel its warmth, and you go, Dad, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful sweater. And you wear it all day, and you want to wear it the next day, and you want to wear it the next day. This is a means of grace. Are you with me? Let me use another word. This is a sacrament. This is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. You cannot be united with your dad. We say his corporal or physical presence is not here, but you encounter his presence and his love in a very real way because he has sent you something physical and tangible. The sweater becomes a means of encountering your father's love and grace. Now, I hope you can see where I'm going with this. The point is that we encounter Christ's love through similar gifts and similar packages and vehicles where we encounter Christ's presence. And it is through these means of grace, by the mediation of the Holy Spirit, that we are united with Christ in a very special way when we gather together. And I would like to suggest today that the Emmaus Road encounter with Christ that we've just read is a paradigm for how the New Testament church can anticipate experiencing the risen Christ. Through this story, Jesus shows us how we can expect to meet him. God gives us his divinely chosen means of grace. And the chapter tells us what those means of grace are. And here they are. There's three of them. The first one is the Word. And as you can see, for the picture, I've chosen this burning heart because Cleopas and his wife said, "Did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke of himself from the law and the Psalms and the prophets?" The Bible is a way to actually encounter the risen Christ. That's what makes this book different from any other book. However, when we read the scriptures, if we simply read it as if we are learning new truth and applying it intellectually, learning the stories, trying to connect the dots, it will be very beneficial. However, if the Bible is read, explained, interpreted, and preached with one great motive, and that is to extract Christ, to unveil Christ, to declare Christ, to connect the dots to Christ. Something happens. The scriptures preached and declared where Jesus Christ is the grand theme does connect all the dots. And not only does the light go on intellectually, but something happens in our hearts. There is actually an emotional, spiritual, and physical connection with the risen Christ. Did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke of himself and opened the scriptures to us? Now, Cleopas and his wife did not recognize that it was Jesus that was talking to them face to face. But listen, the exposition of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament created an internal Christ encounter. And that is the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching and teaching is to use the whole Bible to declare that the seed of the woman has indeed crushed the head of the serpent. The purpose of the Bible is to declare that God has and is continuing to redeem the entire universe and our lives through the life, death, resurrection, and Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit in and through Jesus Christ. Preaching is the Christ encounter. It is not about the preacher. It is not about the gift of the preacher. It does not matter who is preaching. It has to do with the hunger of God's people. It has to do with the faithfulness of the reading and preaching the text. And then it has to do with the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit to take a 2, 3, 4, 5,000-year story and make it so alive and so real that our hearts are burning within us that we know Christ is here. He's walking among the candlesticks. He's alive and he's here. Like that song that we sing, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. And I believe he paid for us all. Those are all past events that are very important to our faith. But then the song goes, and I believe that he is here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. So this year, when we come to church, we come with a hunger and an anticipation that as the Bible is preached and the dots are connected to Christ, that we actually encounter the risen Christ. So this was the first priestly act of Jesus with Cleopas and his wife. He gave them a sermon, and their hearts burned. The second priestly gift that he gave them is one that the Anglicans and a few Lutherans and the Catholic Church absolutely love, but us Protestant evangelicals are not quite so comfortable with. And that is, Jesus' second means of grace was the sacraments, the holy meal. It's interesting how it works. Jesus gave the sermon, and their hearts burned, and then they asked him to come into the home with them because it was late, and Jesus acted as if he was going further, but then he said, okay, I'll come in. And I don't know if you can see this, but this is my favorite painting of Emmaus Road. Can you see typical Dutch painting? It could be a good Mennonite painting, too. See where the woman is? She's in the kitchen. In the distance, making lunch. Cleopas is bug-eyed. He can see he's leaning away from Jesus. Jesus is the silhouetted person, obviously, right here. He is the strange guest that they've invited in, and Cleopas can't quite figure out why this person is so unique. When Cleopas's wife, if that's how the story goes, brings the meal, she sets before Jesus and Cleopas bread and probably wine and perhaps some dried fish. And this is where the whole thing just goes really strange. Because the strange guest, Jesus, now becomes quite a familiar host. There are four Greek verbs used in the text that are exactly the same verbs that are used two chapters earlier when Jesus breaks bread with his disciples for the first time. And this is what I want us to see today. Three key points in this Eucharistic passage. The first one is that Jesus repeats the exact action with Cleopas and his wife as he did with the 12 disciples at the Last Supper. It says he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. That's almost a quote from Luke 22:19, which is the initiation of the Lord's Supper for the Lord's people. The second point is that their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. In fact, I love the English Standard Version. It says, he was known through the breaking of the bread. And the third point is that Christ's priestly ministry to the couple was completed not when the sermon was over, but through the preaching of Christ followed by the table of Christ. It took both word and table, pulpit table, word sacrament, for Christ's priestly ministry to Cleopas and his wife to be finished. And once he was done, he was done. In fact, it's crazy to me what happened, and I hadn't thought about this until this week. Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, gives it to them, and once the bread is in their hands, Jesus is gone. Did you get that? Once they are holding Eucharistic bread, Jesus is gone. He's done. He's finished. He goes somewhere else. But they have left. They've been left with a sweater. They've been left with a means of grace. They've been left with something very physical and tangible to encounter him. And so the Lord's ministry to Cleopas and his wife is very, very profound. Their hearts burn within them as he unveils the scripture, unveils himself through the scripture, and their eyes are opened in the breaking of the bread. He vanishes, not following the sermon, but following communion. He's gone. He's gone, but their hands are full of bread. Now, I love the Alliance. I can't imagine ever leaving the Alliance. I love the fact that we keep Christ central. We fight to keep Christ central. I love the fact that we believe in the present work of the Holy Spirit much the same way a lot of the charismatic churches do. We believe that all the gifts are for today. We believe that we are invited to walk in a deeper life with Christ through the Holy Spirit. I love our emphasis on foreign missions. I love the fact that we're the radical middle. That's what they call us in the Alliance, the radical middle. Everybody's welcome here. We've got Catholics that are here, and we've got Nazarenes that are here. We've got Lutherans that are here. We've got Baptists that are here. We've got a whole pile of Mennonites that are here. The Alliance will take anybody. We are the radical middle. We will not offend too many people. If you attend an Alliance church, you will not get offended by too many strong, overt, controversial doctrines. But you know that if you ride down the middle of the road, you're liable to get run over by both sets of traffic? And sometimes middle of the road is not always the best. What I do love about the Alliance is that with all good Reformed Protestant denominations, we encourage our movements to constantly reform. And when my colleagues and I go to our national assemblies, we duke it out over how the Alliance should be reforming. And one of the areas where I believe that not only the Alliance, but the entire evangelical church needs to be reformed is in what we call our sacramental theology or our liturgical theology. In other words, understanding what actually happens when we gather for corporate worship and what the Lord is calling us to do as we gather for corporate worship. And I can't imagine my upbringing being any better than it was. In fact, it's really neat. My mom and dad are here today, and some of my uncles and aunts that I love so much. I've come from a very rich spiritual heritage where I received so much from so many good people. And yet, I think many of us would admit that we grew up sacramentally deprived. And that is not to blame anybody. That's what we inherited. We inherited this certain belief that the spiritual is more important than the physical. And the theologians call that Gnosticism. And it's very deadly for the church. Extreme charismatic movements become highly Gnostic. It's all about feeling this internal thing. The physical is not important. That's why many churches celebrate the Eucharist quarterly or yearly, and some have thrown the Lord's Supper out completely because what really matters is the Holy Spirit in the here and now. Very dangerous doctrine. But in my own experience and journey, and I don't have it all together, I've come to a fresh new place. I've landed in a new place when it comes to my understanding of what happens and is supposed to happen at the Lord's table. I actually believe that the church encounters the real presence of Jesus in the bread and in the wine. And I don't know how that happens. Oh, I know the Lutherans have a theory, and the Catholic Church certainly has a theory. And I know that all kinds of other churches have theories, and I'm not sure on any of those theories. In fact, I'm not sure the Lord ever wanted us to figure out how it works. He simply wanted to meet us in the mystery of the Lord's Supper. And now I come to the table believing that what I'm about to receive from the hand of the Lord is actually going to do something for me. It's going to nurture my body and soul. In fact, there's this famous painting with Peter and John that are running to the tomb. I think it's going to come up on the screen now. I don't think you can see the detail in their faces, but there is this expression of, we cannot get to the empty tomb fast enough. We have heard that Jesus is no longer there, that he's alive. We've got to see it for ourselves. And it's interesting, in the last 2 years, my experience of coming to the table is reflected in the faces of Peter and John. This is how much I desire to enjoy the Eucharist with you. I believe it is a place where Jesus meets us. In the Word, our hearts burn within us, and at the table, our eyes are opened. They said, we knew him. He was made known to us when he broke the bread. So this is one of the reasons why we will have communion every week. We believe it pleases the Lord. He said to us, eat and drink. And the book of Acts says, and on the first day of the week, they broke bread. So maybe this congregation, in our journey towards a more Eucharistic or sacramental faith, can actually lead the way and help other Christians discover Christ at the table. Are you ready to say amen yet? Three of you. That's good. Better than I expected. Now, Christ was manifested through the preaching of the word, and he was manifested through the table. They were means of grace. Both are sacramental in a way, but there was one more way that they encountered Christ. And it says that Cleopas and his wife ran to Jerusalem as quickly as they could to tell the other disciples what they had experienced. And the other disciples got to them first and said, it's true, he's risen. Simon Peter has seen him. And then Cleopas said, we saw him true. We knew him in the breaking of the bread, he said. And as they were exchanging this common life together, the text says that Jesus appeared to them, now a third time or perhaps a fourth time. And he said, it really is me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And then he said, now, wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave. And I will come again, but after I leave, I will send you another, the Comforter, and he will be with you, and he will be in you, and he will take everything that is of me, and he will make it known to you. How will he make it known to you? He will make it known to you through the Word. He will make it known to you through the bread and the wine. And thirdly, he will make it known to you through one another, through body life. And this is the third point in our text. Now, Paul put it this way. He said, when you come and gather for church, everybody brings a grace or a gift. Some bring a gift of mercy. Some a gift of teaching. Some bring a gift of prophecy. Some bring a gift of healing. Some bring a gift of faith. Some bring a gift of intercession. Some bring a gift of music. In fact, he said, some bring a song. Everybody brings a gift. And the purpose of the gift is not to elevate the one exercising the gift, but really to act as a mediator by the Holy Spirit to mediate Christ from person to person. So in you I see Jesus, and in me you see Jesus. We come to church, word, sacrament, and body life together, and we encounter Christ. This is why. And I love this. I love this, and I only hope that it can grow and expand. We've got these teams of prayer people, one team here and one team over there. And when we come forward after the sermon for the Lord's table, there are vials of oil here, which is another means of grace or another sacrament, another way which is a symbol to symbolize the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there are people here, real flesh and blood people, who hear our requests. And then they lay hands on us and they anoint us with oil and they pray for us. And to me, if it was not for this, we would still be missing out on what church is. We need Christ in us, spoken through us to the other. We need the personal touch. We need the oil. We need the touch. If it's just the pastor doing his thing up here and trying to get everybody motivated, it will just get tired ever so quickly. But if we come expecting to encounter Christ in every person here, and that we can also minister Christ through this gift that he's given us, oh, what an exciting place this will be. And what an exciting place this place is coming, is becoming. Amen. So this year, you can expect this. We will come to church on Sunday, but this is not everything. Church life takes place all week long. But when we are here, we will seek him in the word and our hearts will burn. We will seek him at the table and our eyes will be opened. And we will seek him in and through each other as we humble ourselves before each other. And there we will see Christ as well. And then we will be equipped to take Christ outside of this place to the world. May God help us. And we'll never do it perfectly, but may God help us as we try with his strength. Amen. Let's pray. You may be a newcomer here and have heard some of this stuff, and it might be all a little strange to you, and that's okay. The thing about Jesus is that he reveals only enough to us that we can handle one little bit at a time. But I would think that the Lord has perhaps spoken to many of us today and has given us some really good news. He is not here in the flesh, but he has given us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures, through the Lord's table, and through people. Let us open our hearts to this good news. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that without your presence and empowering, the Bible can be dead as a doornail, and the table can be dead ritual, and even our fellowship lacks all that it can and should be because we have neglected you. And so, Holy Spirit of Jesus, we welcome you. And we invite you here to our church this year for 2009. Keep us connected to the head. Keep us ever sensitive to what you are saying. And may Christ become all that he is to us week by week, day by day, as we learn to be church together. Be exalted at Pacific Community Church and all of our other sister congregations in this neighborhood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.